Did you guys hear that?
Yes.
Yeah. So
Yeah.
I need to turn that little voice off because that was annoying. Let's see. Is it there? I'll find it later.
Recorded.
Yeah, I'm gonna record it. Not just for Jerry, but also apparently Randy. And oh, I forgot to set up my. Ugh. And we're gonna put it on the website and or a Facebook page that I run that I don't hardly ever use, but I could use it for this. And I mean, we should have done that with Genesis. I mean, there was a lot of good stuff in Genesis, and I expect nothing less from all of you. So
What
anyway.
is that? What does that mean? We all participated in the Genesis study.
That's what I
It's,
mean.
oh, okay. So you
Yeah.
mean let's continue.
No. Yeah, I expect that to continue.
All right.
Pointing at looking at all you. Oh, I can't. Okay, let me record. Let me. Oh, because it's recording the meeting. Okay. Bill, do you mind saying a prayer?
I'll do it.
Thank you.
We come to you tonight, our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, to thank you for this day and to thank you for this opportunity to study Exodus. Daniel is going to be leading our discussion tonight, and we pray that we can find information that will help us in our everyday lives. Every day we struggle to make sure that we walk the pathway that Christ has laid out for us, and all these Bible studies help are meant to help us do that. Please be with us as we go through this study, and at the end of our time, give us a home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In. Okay. Oh, let me just. Oh, yeah. Let me do that. Okay. Can everybody see that?
Yes.
Okay. This is a PowerPoint that I did up based on mainly other people's research because I'm a cheater. And what it is I'm trying to move this thing out of the way, sorry. What it is a timeline that at, let me see if I can zoom in a little bit. This thing is, if I'd had another screen, it'd been fine. All right. So let's zoom in there. Okay, so if you look on the right, you'll see with my cursor there, Solomon begins temple construction, 1 Kings 6, verse 1. And depending on who you talk to, you're looking at 950 to 9, actually 980 BC, depending on who you talk to. I need to update that. And some scholars who call themselves critical scholars, who really all that means is they don't believe the Bible is inspired. So they look at it at from a they look at it as if it's any other ancient myth, trying to see any true life history behind it, etc. For example, for a couple hundred years, scholars have denied the existence of King David, but in the last 20 years, there's been some evidence found that proves King David existed. So anyway, the reason we're starting there is because these dates, 950 to 980, are pretty firm, and in the average scholar's minds. In 1 Kings, Solomon says it's been 480 years since they left Egypt. That going do, doing math backwards, we come to 430 to 1446 BC, which actually should really be another 15 years, 1460 BC. If that time frame is accurate, then that puts us in the reign of a man named Thutmosis III, Pharaoh of Egypt. I've mentioned him before as we were finishing Genesis, that he was the only pharaoh so far that I've found who matches all the criteria the Bible gives us for a pharaoh. He reigned at the right time, He had a firstborn son who died during his reign. He expelled a people called the Hyksos. And I learned about them from other people. And other people also believe the Hyksos are actually Israel. That's what the Egyptians called. In fact, let me just, so everyone can... Hyksos. Some people believe that the Hyksos, I mean, history has historians have accepted the reality of the Hyksos. They identify them as a Canaanite people. They identify them as people who ruled in Goshen, where the Bible tells us Israel ruled. In fact, history also tells us, the Bible doesn't tell this, but the history does, that the Hyksos became so powerful at one point that the Egypt was divided in half between north and south. The Hyksos reigned in the north and out of a city called Avaris. And we know some of the kings, they know some of the names of those kings. And the Egyptians reigned in the south, and I don't remember where they reigned from. What's his name? Tutmosis reigned a long time. I don't remember how long he reigned, but it was a long time. He was one of the longest rulers in ancient Egypt. Grammatically, you know, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. So you would think that other sons in Moses' house, in Pharaoh's household, would be named some sort of variation of Moses. And there's about a 200-year period in Egypt's history where a lot of pharaohs were named something Moses. It just so and it continued on after Tutmosis III. He was the third Tutmosis. And there was a Tutmosis IV, and etc. I say all that to kind of tell us where we're going to get to. Chapter 1 of Exodus tells us about a previous pharaoh. A previous pharaoh who did not know Joseph or the agreements that Joseph and Israel had with Egypt. And that speaks to the idea of the Hyksos reigning in northern Egypt and the Egyptians reigning in the south. And the southern kingdom invading. There was constant friction between the two nations. And eventually the Egyptians took back over the north. And this is where it gets fuzzy between the Bible and what history says. The Bible tells us that the Israelites were made slaves. And there's some evidence that Egypt ended up conquering the Hyksos, but that there was still constant battle in between. There's also some lesser historical evidence that the Hyksos ended up being enslaved by Egypt, but there's a lot less evidence for that, which is one of the only doubts that I have about Israel being the Hyksos. But, you know, when in doubt, who do we defer to? God or man's version of history?
Well, I would say God's.
Yeah, we defer to God. So whether or not the Hyksos are Israel, the timing of it matches up. Oh, and the reason Tutmosis III is relevant is because his grandfather was the one who ended up dominating and kind of reconquering the north for Egypt. Well, what does chapter 1 of Exodus verse 8 say? A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph.
Right.
You know, if you're the rulers of a nation, like imagine our nation, and you know, we're currently at peace with Mexico, but we have this, you know, some would say invasion. Regardless, it's the same kind of thing that the Hyksos did. They left their native land and went into the more prosperous Egypt. That's what people from all over the world do, but Mexico's right there, so it's an easy one to use. So imagine Mexico rises up and takes back over the American Southwest. which is who we conquered it from, if you remember, the Spanish-American War. We defeated the Mexicans to take over basically from Texas all the way to California.
Yep.
So imagine Mexico rises up and takes back over Texas from California, up into Utah and maybe even parts of Colorado and Oregon.
It was in Colorado, yes.
Yeah, so imagine that happens, and then there's constant fighting, a war between the new Mexican states of the United States and the old United States, and eventually a general arises who did not remember the peace that was between Mexico and the United States for some time. He's only known friction and war with the Mexicans, and he rises up and he reconquers California through Texas. That's what we have here, potentially, if, and I believe it's true, the Hyksos are Israel. And I wanted to go through all that, number one, to introduce those ideas or reintroduce them, but it also is going to help kind of set the context of where we are. Why potentially this new king was so adamant to enslave the Israelites, to keep them down.
Daniel, you're not suggesting that, or you're not saying that the Jewish people's enslavement was because whenever Joseph and his family moved there, it's just the continuation of them increasing, you know, continuing to expand. Are you suggesting it's the Hyksos people?
I'm suggesting there's about 400 years that the Bible does not tell us about in between Genesis and Exodus 1. 300 to 400 years, depending on when chapter 1, verse 8 really is, right? So in Exodus 3, Moses is 80. In Exodus 2, Moses is born. So between, not 80, 40. So between Exodus 2 and Exodus 3, 40 years has already passed. So between Genesis 49, verse 26, and Exodus 1, verse 8, somewhere between 250 and 400 years has passed, depending on how you actually count that. So we're not told about why the Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. We're not told about relations, the political and social and religious relations between the Egyptians and Israel in those intervening years. We're not told. Something seems to have happened that caused Pharaoh to become so fearful of Israel. It's unlikely that it was just, wow, there's a lot of these people. It'd basically be the only time in history where the people were enslaved just because there was a whole lot of them.
It's also odd that this guy has been in Egypt all along and he doesn't know them, and they've been there for all these years.
Well, what does it mean, did not know Joseph, too? Does it mean, like, he didn't actually meet Joseph? Well, duh, it's been a couple hundred years. More likely, what it means is he didn't care who Joseph was.
That's probably right.
And he didn't care about any history that Joseph... Remember how revered Joseph was in Exodus? Well, here comes along with this Pharaoh, and for whatever reason, he doesn't care about Joseph. Kind of like Pharaoh in Exodus 5 when he says, I don't know the Lord, therefore I will not obey his voice.
Right.
He didn't know this God. He's the God of my slaves. Why would I care about what he says? That's my contention about what verse 8 means when he says he did not know Joseph. He didn't care about his history, anything like that. Just like whoever would lead the Mexicans into rebellion in California through Texas, he wouldn't care about Teddy Roosevelt or all the governors of California and Texas and Arizona, etc. He wouldn't care about any of that. They want their land back. That's how some people believe Mexico even looks at it. And that's definitely how the Egyptians looked at getting their land back from the Hyksos, whether it's Israel or somebody else. So Anyway, and my point with the Pharaoh enslaving Israel is not just that look, there's a whole lot of them, and that's why he's afraid of them. There's a lot of, how can I say this, politics that goes into enslaving a people. You know, there's free labor, essentially, right? They don't have to pay the slaves. It's believed that Egypt was always a slave nation. Well, here's a really impressive group of people that we need to do something about. Well, hey, let's enslave them. Let's make them our labor. There's also, and it's a stereotype, I know, but unfortunately, throughout history, this stereotype holds true. Israelites, Jews, for whatever reason, when they become numerous in a place, they also become prosperous. And for whatever reason, the native people of those lands, even if the Jews are actually natives, like the people, like the Jews in Russia, had lived there for hundreds of years, just like the Jews in Germany had lived there for hundreds of years, but because they were Jews and they were prosperous, they became hated.
True.
And that's probably a similar kind of thing that happened with Israel here. We know from Genesis, and we know from later in the Bible, whether directly through God's, well, usually through God's blessings, Israel always prospers. Always. They almost never are poor. There are poor people within Israel, but Israel as a nation is always, and individuals like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were wealthy people. If you remember studying Genesis 14, and we looked at it, Abraham having basically an army of 300 men, which implied he had other men that were also warriors that he would have left to defend his camp and his people, and he has these 300 men that he commands. That's a wealthy individual. In fact, I heard one man call Abraham a sheik, and that's why he was so respected when he went to Egypt and among the people of Canaan, not just because he was wealthy, because he was a ruling class. He was a king or a governor or a sheik of this nomadic people. This has been building up for a couple of weeks. Have you noticed?
Yeah.
And not only is Pharaoh concerned about the number of Israel, he even says in verse 9, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. So this to me implies some sort of military action. And Egypt's history basically bears that out, that they would have used their military, whether or not Israel as the Hyksos would have fought back militarily. Historians believe the Hyksos were a military people, and they fought Egypt. For example, Thutmose III, one of the reasons that historians don't buy that the Israelites were the Hyksos is because the way Thutmose III describes getting rid of the Hyksos is basically he kicks them out. It just so happens that the kicking out of the Hyksos coincides with the timing of the Exodus. And Thutmose III calls it a military action. Well, if you're the Pharaoh of Egypt, and you're writing your own history, do you want to put in your history that your slaves and their God rose up and not only wiped you out, but wiped you out and took a whole bunch of your money and loot and slaves and people and cattle and left, and you couldn't get them back because their God swallowed up your army in the Red Sea?
Yeah.
No. We don't find things like that in ancient history. Except by who? By the conquerors, the people who did those things. Egyptian pharaohs have things like Ra or Thoth gave us the victory over these people and gave us these mighty victories and did miraculous things. The Sumerians have those. The Epic of Gilgamesh is one long thing between Gilgamesh and the god, whatever the name of the god is, and how the God is teaching Gilgamesh a lesson about death. And I mean, history is full of that kind of thing. But history is not full of, yeah, we got wiped out. We were taken down. So I don't expect we're going to find a recognition of Israel within secular history anywhere in Egypt, except in the traditional time frame of Ramses, which is way too late in the chronology of things. And they only think that because of the city Pi Ramses, but that's a whole other thing entirely. Anyway, verse 10, come let us deal wisely with them, or else they'll multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us. Now, that could be the Hyksos. They will also join themselves to those who hate us. So, again, I don't know for sure. I believe Israel's the Hyksos, but that could be an identification of the Hyksos, or as if the Hyksos weren't the only people who Egypt fought against. Egypt fought against the Ethiopians, or I think they called them Nubians. They fought against the Canaanites. They fought against the Mesopotamians. They fought against the ancient, it wasn't called Carthage then, the ancient Carthaginians. And Egypt fought everybody. So they just usually won.
Well, it seems that they're more worried, though, about the what you're saying with the size of them. So that may be that as well.
Well, sure. And not only that, you know, unlike the Hittites, lived north in Canaan and north of that. And the ancient Carthaginians and the Nubians, you know, they lived to the west, and the Nubians lived to the south. Mesopotamians lived way long way away. But where did the Israelites live? In Goshen. Their land.
Right.
That's our land, and you guys are taking it over, or have taken it over, depending on how you do that. They'll fight against us. And so here, this is interesting language here. So not only are they concerned about they'll join those who hate them and fight against us, they would also depart from the land. So there's a desire on the part of the Egyptians to keep Israel in the land. Well, why would that be? Anybody?
They're going to miss slaves.
What's that, Bill?
They wanted them as slaves. They were building these.
Even enslaved, yeah. Easier to control.
Yeah. They could have already been somewhat subdued. But also, if Israel was prosperous, what does that mean for the Egyptians if they take over them and their stuff?
Well, it's
their game.
Yeah. They've got a lot of money. Well, we conquer them. We take their stuff, and we keep them as slaves. It's ideal. It's a win-win. Well, it's a win-lose, but...
Yeah.
And you know, we're reading basically a paraphrase. And this is Pharaoh's intention, and we get a little bit of motivation, but there is so much that we just are not told in the Bible. And that's what makes some of the Bible so maddening. Like, right here, wouldn't it be nice to see something like, and the Egyptians called Israel the Hyksos,
right.
or
bigger, more clear.
Yeah, or and the Egyptians fought with Israel, and eventually Egypt subdued Israel and made them slaves. We don't have any of that. Why would God not get any of those details for us?
There's a lot of times that there's places where you wonder why such things occurred, and God does not explain it. He just doesn't. He doesn't. I guess he doesn't feel we need to know those things.
Anybody else? Who is it traditionally thought of who wrote Exodus?
Moses.
And who would he have been writing Exodus for?
For the people of Israel.
People of Israel. Did Moses know the history?
Well, he went through the history.
But would he have, especially not only was he born a Jew, he was raised in Pharaoh's house. Right. Would Moses have known the history of Egypt and the Israelites?
Yes, I would think so.
Yeah. Would the Israelites have known the history of Egypt and the Israelites?
Sure.
There's an assumed knowledge base that basically the Holy Spirit is just telling Moses, just skip over all that, just remind them that these things happened, and move on to the important stuff.
Just like I said, if God wanted us to know, he'd have told us.
Yeah. From God's perspective, the historical background of all this is not relevant. It's not important. What is important is the rest of it. For us in the West, this would have been 4,000 years ago. Yeah, 4,000 years ago. It makes a big difference to us, especially with the world that we live in. But thankfully, God has given us enough evidence outside the Bible that we can turn to and at least say, well, maybe the Israelites were the Hyksos, to at least give the atheist the at least a possibility of reasonable doubt. And ultimately, that's ultimately sometimes all we need to convince somebody. The history you've been told isn't true. Look at all this information that you've never been told. Why? Because it doesn't fit with the paradigm that backs up the paradigm that the historians and the atheists and the evolutionists and the Christ deniers and the Israel haters want you to believe. But it's there. All we got to do is go find it and connect all these dots. And what's maddening for us is as I look at all these ancient peoples, what they would call we have specialization. There's biology, there's history, there's astronomy, there's engineering, there's, you name it, all these things are specialized. And sometimes you have like an astronomer, he might know some little bit of engineering, but he would also potentially know some history. These ancient people, you knew all those things. You were an astronomer and an engineer and a biologist, etc., because they were all part of the same beautiful thing. And we have to connect all these dots to make this one thing where that's what they had. Anyway, don't get me started. Too late. So, questions, concerns, comments?
I'm trying to put it all together. So,
have fun with that.
It is a little confusing the way you're explaining it, but I think I understand it. But they didn't really have all those things. I mean, do you think that the Israelites that were enslaved by Egypt had scientific knowledge and were like engineers and those kind of things? They may have been, but they knew how to build. But did a builder know how to doctor? I mean, that's what you're implying. They knew, had all this information. It's like primitive man had all the information that it may take five of our professionals now to have.
They had gifts. I mean, I think they just had gifts from God, you know, and God already knew the plan.
But that doesn't explain what Daniel's saying.
I'm trying to find, I do not remember. There's one thing I'm looking for. Is that it? That's not it. That's a small picture. That's not what I want. I can make it bigger. Hopefully it'll work out. Hold on. Let me see if I can get this open so I can make this bigger. Then I can share the screen. Nope. That looks horrible. That's not going to work.
Just explain it to me how you, because I'm a bit confused on how this would work.
I know.
I mean, these people were, they were, I was of the belief and understanding that, you know, they certainly could, language had developed and they had the ability of language, but did they have the ability for reading and writing and all those kinds of things? And if they didn't have those, how would they have had all these skills? One person had multiple skills that you're describing. Maybe I'm just selling them short. But
is it Luxor? Yeah, let's go with Luxor. Okay. Oh, that's a nice big picture too. Okay, hold on. All right, let me pull Zoom back up and share screen. Okay. That is the ancient Egyptian temple at Luxor.
Sure, yes.
Right. Look at the size of those statues.
Wow.
Look at the size of that. What do they call that? The thing on the left here, the big spire.
Yeah.
Look at the size of that. And I don't know if you can see. Look at that. It's got carvings all the way up it on all four sides. And that's not even.
I always wondered how they did that.
Yeah.
With all this stone.
Yeah, the pyramids and all the things they've done. We know.
I know.
We know that they were brilliant people, and some of them were brilliant people, but I guess what I was questioning, not that they could do these kind of things, in some cases they did. I don't know what years they built this temple. I don't know what years it was.
It's in the ancient dynasties. I know that. I don't remember. This is one of those temples I haven't spent a lot of time with, but I know it's an ancient one, like probably the 14th to 19th, somewhere in there.
That's just amazing.
It's incredible.
It's probably a Middle Kingdom temple. So we're probably talking during biblical times, Old Testament biblical times, like during the king's reign somewhere. I'm just guessing. I don't know for sure. But the reason I point this out is not only, so this kind of structure is not just, hey, let's build a temple and let's have all the guys facing this way. There's engineering involved.
Right.
There's stonemasonry involved.
That's correct.
There's what do they call it? Construction techniques, because you know they don't just start stacking stones up. They have to dig out a foundation that the stones. I mean, these stones have been standing there for at least 3,000 years, and they're still in that good a shape. And there's other things. There's stone images of pharaohs in museums that are so smoothly polished, our modern engineers don't know how the ancient Egyptians did those things.
That's amazing.
Yeah, and a lot of these structures, I don't know about the Temple of Luxor, but I do know for a fact the pyramids and the Sphinx, they are aligned astronomically. So now you have engineering, astronomy, construction techniques, stonemasonry, and you know, I don't know what I can only imagine what else would have gone into this. You had to have had mathematics, advanced mathematics, to build stuff like this. You can't just slap something like this together. I was trying today to hand cut a miter angle, and I'm fitting it. And I'm messing with it, and I'm using my chisel, and I'm about to get frustrated and pull up my rasp, and it's going to mess it up even more. These people did this almost in their sleep. This is like second nature to them. And the kind of engineering that such where a lot of modern engineers and construction experts are entirely baffled how these things were built. On top of that, then there's the organization of the manpower to build these things. It's to me, it's mind boggling. And anyway, this is just one basic example.
I totally agree with you. I'm not arguing that they couldn't possibly have done things like this, because it did.
Yeah.
And I've seen other videos where, you know, you've seen them build or move these huge rocks for thousands of miles or hundreds of miles.
Yeah.
Without any mechanical means to do that. I guess I just have some difficulty in understanding that they were, as you were describing, so many things I mean, we know they had metallurgy in those days. We know they had stone cutting in those days. We know they had things like that. But there are so many things that they, that I think they had lacking. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong.
Well,
if they had the advanced math like into the trigonometry in those days that they built this, why did it take so long for it to be? I guess maybe going through the Dark Ages, maybe they lost all those skills. And that's
the thing, though, is that the Dark Ages only happened in Europe, in Western Europe.
That's true.
China didn't go through the Dark Ages. Africa did not go through the Dark Ages. I already said that one. The Americas did not go through Dark Ages.
Correct.
The Middle East did not go through Dark Ages. Even, remember, the Dark Ages basically started when the Western Roman Empire fell. The Eastern Roman Empire kept on plugging away with whatever knowledge that they had. So we Westerners always see things through the prism of Western history, but the rest of the world did not lose all that knowledge. If anything, the Western paradigm has suppressed and is hiding knowledge that would potentially explain why these things were done, how these things are done. But because that knowledge and that information doesn't fit the paradigm, they hide it away. Or they threw it away a long time ago.
Yeah, but I'm not trying to be argumentative on this issue, but you would think that now, you know, we would be talking about this with all the history that we study now in high school and college and everything, that they would go into great detail and bringing this information to the forefront, and
no,
we would understand it better.
No, unfortunately, the leaders of the information, the head of Egypt's archaeology department, he heads all of Egypt's archaeology. You don't dig in Egypt unless this guy says you do.
Yeah.
How can I put this? He still maintains the pyramids were tombs, even though not a single piece of evidence has ever been found that anybody was ever buried in any of those pyramids. Not a single one of them. All pharaohs that have been found in the Valley of the Kings. All of them. Not one shred of human burial in any of the pyramids. They assume this big box, because it looks like a coffin to us, was a coffin for a pharaoh. But the guy who opened the pyramids in, what was it, 850 or 890 AD, he forced his way in the pyramids, finally found a way in, didn't find a single thing when he went in there that would have said these were burials, these were tombs. But he still pushes that because he needs it, because if it's not a burial tomb, he doesn't know what it is, what it was for. And modern scientists cannot have an answer for stuff. They just cannot allow themselves to say, I don't know. And the ones that do are at least that honest.
Right.
But anyway, my point in all that was that for someone like me, I can't just go into a single place and find all this information. I've got to go into the X-Files arenas and get so close to the ancient alien nonsense, because that's where the truth really is. That's where the information really is. Because Zawi al-Hamas, whatever his name is, he doesn't want me to know what those pyramids are for. So I got to go ask somebody else. So anyway. Yeah. But anyway, what I'm finding is that ancient people, there were stonemasons, but they weren't just stonemasons. They had knowledge of other things too. Unlike today, where a carpenter is pretty much only a carpenter. Stonemason is pretty much only a stonemason. And occasionally they kind of vary off in other things. But anyway, and that's what I'm finding with ancient cultures for the most part. So back to Exodus 1. We only got like 20 minutes left. They appointed Fontana, Bill for, and they so verse 11, they're made, this is when it says they're basically slaves, afflict them with hard labor. They built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. And that's another thing that Egyptologists and historians really struggle with dating the Exodus, because to them, those two cities came along much later than even that 200-year period that Exodus would have had to have happened in. They put those much later. But verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out. So they were in dread of the sons of Israel. So, which is, right? You would think the exact opposite would happen. Oh, we enslave these people and they shrink in numbers. But that's not what happened. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out.
That's an interesting thought, isn't it?
Yeah. And became in dread of the sons of Israel. So there's verse 13, another mention of their slavery. Made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. And I haven't looked into the building projects of Tutmosis III yet, but I know he did a lot of building. I know he did a lot of construction. And the something that I've noticed that I haven't had a chance to look into yet is when we go back to the picture, we go back to the picture of the pyramids and Luxor and other things like that, those blocks look like they were carved out of solid rock, right?
They do.
Well, here it says that they were forced to make mortar and bricks. Well, bricks are manufactured, right? They're not, you don't find them naturally.
Right.
Unless, from the biblical perspective, there is no distinction in the Hebrew grammar and the Hebrew language between a manufactured brick and a natural cut stone. There might not be a difference, because we'd have to go later when Solomon was building the temple. And I didn't think to look into this until just now. I do know that the Solomon's temple was the quarry was nearby, but the workers were not allowed to actually work the stones within a certain distance of the temple site, because they wanted the temple site to be quiet and peaceful.
But Daniel, it describes the Israelites making bricks using straw, which is a common way of like you go to Mexico now.
Oh yeah, you're right.
And so they were actually making some of the bricks. They may have been cutting stone too. But
yeah, you're right. I forgot about that. Good job, Bill. So now I'm going to spend the next week. Where do we find bricks in ancient Egyptian construction? Because if there's a small window where the Egyptians were using man-made bricks with straw, that narrows down a whole lot where the Exodus was. It really does. Yeah. Thanks, Bill. As if I didn't have anything else to look into. So the rest of the chapter is this thing with the Egyptian with the Israelite midwives. And I'm getting to this point in my middle age where I read things like, "Hey, you midwives, if a boy is born, kill it." I'm getting to a point where that kind of stuff's starting to bother me.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah.
That's a cold-hearted person.
Yeah. And, you know, the Egyptians believed in resurrection. They believed in life after this life. And is it any wonder why God would want to judge this nation?
Okay, I got to understand the connection between the two. They killed the babies, baby boys, because they feared them.
Mm-hmm.
And so they wanted to keep the girls. We can manage that. We can't manage the boys.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how does that, what does that do for the afterlife? I mean, what that justifies their being able to do that?
Oh, sorry. I had a lot of dots connecting my own mind. I forgot to share. Most ancient cultures actually believed in the preciousness of life.
Right.
Very few cultures actually practiced child sacrifice. There were some. There was enough to make it a big deal. We read about it in the Bible. This yeah. isn't child sacrifice. This is just being, I think Linda used the word cruel or cold-hearted. What'd you say, Linda?
I said it was cold-blooded, cold-hearted.
Cold-blooded, yeah.
Right.
Because, you know, they still, over in Egypt and Israel, some of the places over there, they still do stuff like that. It's just,
yeah.
It's mind-boggling.
Well, we kind of do stuff like that here too, though, Linda.
Yeah, that's true.
And my point in saying that was they believed in afterlives. They believed that the children had souls, would have had souls too. And how can I put this? There would have been a part of Egyptian theology that would have considered that an evil thing. But apparently not so evil that Pharaoh still didn't go ahead and do it. Like maybe it was like a Nazi thing. It's okay to murder a Jew because Jews aren't real people. It's okay to murder the homosexuals because they're not real people. Right? When you redefine life and what makes life valuable, and therefore whose life is valuable, then you can justify all sorts of things to do to another people that are not considered valuable.
Yeah, you're right. They Linda, did that to the slaves too.
I was just thinking I came across accidentally some things about how Africans became slaves in
the
Europeans, and
we weren't human.
One of the things that the initial slave traders did was they showed that Africans weren't real people. They were somehow inferior and weren't worthy of the value of being fully human.
Yeah.
And some people believe that mindset persists. I don't think that specific mindset persists. I think it potentially persisted until fairly recently. And there might be a few pockets of people in the country that have that mentality, but they think that very way about other amount. People too, not just African Americans.
Yeah, very small amount of people. It just
Thankfully, that's not a majority mindset now, but it's still something that some people use as a political tool. Mm-hmm. To you know, if anything's not fair, that makes it racist.
Right.
I
just have a question here.
Yeah.
It seems to me that they were wanting to kill the male children because they wanted to keep their slaves, and they didn't want the rebellion. Mm-hmm. They didn't want to have wars with the Israelites.
Yes.
Because there were so many of them, and they were, and the more male children that were born and grew up, the more people they would have as soldiers and be able to fight. So the reason for killing them was just to, you know, not to have all these Jews or Israelites around to have to battle with it. And also they could continue their having them as slaves. I don't know about this afterlife thing and how that connects with it. You know, maybe they thought they had a soul and that would justify their ability. You know, they could do that and get away with it. I don't know. But I think it was plain and simple that they wanted to keep them as slaves. They wanted to keep them small. They didn't want to have a large group of Jewish people there because of the wars, a possible war, that kind of thing. You know, it's in my reading of this chapter one.
Yeah, and that doesn't disagree with what I was trying to say at all. In fact, it agrees with it entirely because despite what the Egyptians believed about life and family and resurrection and the afterlife, they still did this wicked thing.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So somebody just turned their speaker on.
Yeah.
Well, my earbuds went out.
Oh. Oh. Okay.
I'm trying to get them fixed.
All right. There. I just muted her. So when you're ready, Linda, you can go in and unmute yourself.
Interesting discussion, Daniel. Interesting discussion.
That's why I love our evening studies on Zoom. We can have these discussions.
Yes.
But, verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded. And by the way, of all the people that we do not know their names in the Bible, some important people, we know these two women's names. Shipra, and the other was Pua.
Yep.
And it calls them Hebrew midwives. I don't know if that means they were Jews, Hebrews, or if they were Egyptians who were the midwives for the Jews. Because it doesn't say they feared the Lord. It said they feared God, or the gods. And that's what that word is. It's the plural form for God. So it really should be translated, but the midwives feared gods. Which is completely consistent with what the Bible tells us about the Godhead. In the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. So it's entirely consistent. So they knew this thing was an evil thing, and they did not go along with it. And here we have another one of the first times where the Bible gives us an example, and I would even submit potentially an approved example, of when it's okay to lie to somebody. They did this good thing of not killing the boys, and they lied to Pharaoh about it.
That'd be what you call an unintentional sin, right?
No, they intentionally lied. They intentionally lied.
They did.
And they did it to save them their own necks. Right. Like, they weren't like, yes, we saved the children. What are you going to do about it? Neener, neener. They said, no, they're giving birth before we get there. We got nothing to do with it.
That's right.
So,
not Jake?
Oh, hold on, Barbara. There. And it's after that we're told they lied to Pharaoh. Verse 21, because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. So they feared God, didn't kill the boys, lied to Pharaoh, and God blessed them. So I'm still working on how to explain that. I'm getting there. The best explanation I've got so far is that they're lying to these wicked people who are wanting to do a wicked thing. Are they lying for self-preservation? Probably. But if they tell the truth, they'll be killed. Who's going to save the babies if they're killed? Apparently, these are the only two midwives who are either birthing boys or that are not killing the boys. There could be other midwives who are killing the boys and only these two aren't. But Pharaoh is talking directly to them. They're talking directly to Pharaoh. So they're accountable directly to Pharaoh, and they lie to him. And God blesses them. And not only does he bless them, the people verse 21. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them.
Yeah.
Now, is that households among the Israelites, or is that households among the Egyptians? Because I've not found a reference to these two women ever again in the Bible. Not yet, anyway. If anyone knows of one, please let me know, because I'd be interested to find that. Go ahead, Bill.
I think these are the... If you read 17, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. About killing boys. And I know it's this gives us the two names, but I think maybe they only had the two midwives for the Jewish or the Israelites.
because it says the midwives, including, it seems to me it's including all midwives, no?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're right. Verse 15. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra, and the other was named Pua.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it could be all the midwives. You're right, Bill.
Anyway, they did the right thing.
I get so caught up in these other stuff, sometimes I miss those little details. Good job, Bill.
Well.
See, and that's why we do this, is because us teachers, sometimes we miss stuff.
I think we've had a tremendous discussion on this tonight. It's really kind of mind-blowing, some of the things we've discovered.
And we don't even know for sure half the stuff we brought up that was blowing our minds. I don't know for sure Tutmosis III is the Pharaoh of the Exodus. If he's not, that changes the entire timeline of the Bible, because he reigned for a long time.
Right.
So, and that's another thing that's frustrating for me is Tutmosis III is in the 18th dynasty. He's the third or fourth pharaoh of the 18th dynasty. The history of Egypt before that is so, so scattered. Something about that 18th dynasty and onward is super accurate. But before the 18th dynasty, it's all a mess jumble. Like, there's some things that are kind of certain, but nothing definite, like even Tutmosis III. Like, he's, like, almost for sure when he reigned, how long he reigned for. It's phenomenal how much information is known. Almost more is known about this one pharaoh, Tutmosis III, than half of the previous dynasties combined. So, it's just... I'm sure there's more out there that I don't have access to. I'm just looking at what's available on the internet and the few books that I've looked at, but there's probably so much out there that the scholars know about that some podunk preacher like me doesn't have access to.
You've got a lot of information, Daniel.
Yeah, but if even one of those things is off, that throws off everything else, though. So that's part of the problem.
Well, but that's always changing. Every time we turn around, there's somebody saying, "Oh, we were a little wrong here."
That's true. That's true. Like, for example, I used to think that scientists had misidentified the flood of Noah as the Ice Age. Like, they would call the Ice Age, "Oh, they're just misidentifying that as a flood." But then I started hearing about these creationist scientists who believe in God, who believe in the 6 days of creation. Oh, no, there was an ice age. Oh, yeah, we know exactly when that was. And, in fact, the flood caused the ice age. And I'm like, what? What? And so it's...
Yeah, I never heard that before. That's interesting.
It is interesting. Real interesting.
I'm sorry, I'm going to have to get off for a minute.
No, we're about done anyway, Linda. It's okay.
Okay.
All right.
Y'all
so,
have a good evening.
You too. Bye. So next week, chapter 2. This one is really starts to get interesting. we get to look at maps next week.
The whole book of Exodus has been very interesting.
Yeah, it is. And then I don't know if next Wednesday is the first. Next Thursday is the first. So. The radio should be done by then. We should have Randy back by then.
All right.
So let's spread the news about this study, not just to the people in the church, but also to our neighbors.
Sure. Good idea.
And friends that might be interested in something like this. And we can put them to our website. And hopefully no later than tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow night. No later than tomorrow night, I'll have this posted. And I'll be able to tell everybody where to go look for it.
Good.
Okay. Russ, you comfortable saying a prayer?
Sure.
Cool.
I'll try. Oh God, thank you for this opportunity you've given us through the modernization of Zoom and that we can share the Bible and from Dan and his words, and we may apply in our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I love when you inexperienced guys pray, because you just don't know how to mess up a prayer.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
Bye. Yeah, thank you. You too, Bill.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Oh, Barbara. Oh, not stop video. Stop recording.